Well, good morning. I have the divine privilege of preaching God's word this morning. And because of that, I know how the flow of that is going to hopefully go if I stick to what I prepared. And as I participate and listen to the service, God has a way again of orchestrating his Sunday morning the way he wants it to go. Through the songs that I don't know about before I prepare this, to the prayers that each of you would pray, the emotion, all of that stuff, it's wrapped up in what we do here on a Sunday morning. And the sermon will fit perfectly with that. And that's how we know that God is here. That's how we know that he's working. And that should bring us great joy. And so I'm joyful this morning as we delve into the text and as we see what God would have for us through Paul. If you remember, I had finished the book of 1 John, many year sermon series in the book of 1 John. As Gary and Katie were on sabbatical, I did a whirlwind tour through the book of Ecclesiastes. And now I have found myself in the book of Philippians. And last time I had occasion to preach was back in September, day before my 41st birthday. And I was able to preach that Sunday as well as the following Sunday. So it's been since the fall since we've been in this book. But I think you will be able to fall right in line with what Paul has for us this morning because it fits so perfectly with what we've already been talking about today. And the title of my sermon, you know, I've said this before, I hate coming up with titles. This one was quite easy and I actually quite like this one. The title is simply Proclaiming Christ Jesus. And you will hear that phrase repeated time and time again throughout this message. And so it'll be something that hopefully will be ingrained in your minds, because it is at the center of this passage today, proclaiming Christ Jesus. And we're going to take a look at that. What does that mean? We're going to ask and answer that question. Who is it for? How do we do it? Why do we do it? And what is the cost, or what is the result, if any, by doing this, by proclaiming Christ Jesus? So first of all, what does it mean to proclaim Christ Jesus? It's easy to say, proclaim Christ Jesus, but what does it mean? I think so often in our faith or in our lives, we get used to certain catchphrases or cliches in the Christian life. Well, we say things like, I want to share Christ with you. I want to share my faith with you. We tell people that God loves them or that God is a God of love. We hear that we should meet people where they're at with the love of God. And all of those aren't necessarily wrong, but they aren't necessarily proclaiming Christ Jesus either. So what is proclaiming Christ Jesus? To proclaim means to announce officially or publicly, to declare something one considers important with due emphasis. Seems like a little more than just sharing, doesn't it? There's almost a weight behind that, or a loftiness behind that. Some synonyms: to announce, to publish, to broadcast, to trumpet, to blaze and assert. I think if you listen to bands, or when Miles will sometimes play the trumpet on a Sunday worship service, that trumpet bellows out. We hear that trumpet. You pay attention to that. That's the same when we proclaim Christ Jesus. There should be an importance, an earnest, a proclamation of that. Another word very similar to proclaim is declare, to make known formally or officially, explicitly. Explicitly, without question, whatever we are projecting or declaring or proclaiming is clear. To make known is a determination. This is something that is factual. We can stand on this declaration. And then to state, I'm going to trip over this word, empathetically, to herald, to post, to publicize, and to advertise. This is more than just a sharing of what God has done. It's a proclamation of Christ Jesus. In Scripture, we hear and we see of a proclamation or declaration in Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork." This has never been more true to me than when we took a family trip out to Colorado a couple summers ago. We were driving through. We went from here to South Dakota, Black Hills area. We cut through there and went down Wyoming into Colorado. And I remember very vividly there was a section of the drive where we were at the bottom of a hill and we came over the top of it. And when we got to the top of that hill, it just opened up like you wouldn't believe. And I'd never seen that. You know, you drive in Minnesota and you go through all the trees and you see all that and it's closed and it's narrow. But all of a sudden we got to the top of that hill and everything just opened up. And I got almost a feeling of how small I was in that situation. There was a declaration that this area we were going into was huge, and it caused a reaction inside of me, almost a fearful reaction. What are we getting into? This is just major. But Psalm says that the heavens declare that, and that's the glory of God. Luke 8, 38-39, this is where Jesus casts out the demons into a herd of pigs, and they go off the cliff. And in 38 it says, "The man for whom the demons had been cast out begged that he might be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.' And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what Jesus had done for him." This man who was so captured and trapped by these demons couldn't help but proclaim to everybody in the city that Jesus had freed him from that bondage, that Jesus had freed him from that demonic possession. If you want to turn, you can with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. We see another section here where the gospel is going forth, the gospel is proclaimed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 and 6. It says this, "Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the light of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only for those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds, as of unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, that is the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let the light shine in darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge, the glory of God, in the face of Christ Jesus." There's more to our faith than just a simple sharing. It is a proclamation of who Jesus is and what he can do. And so for our text this morning, again, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. So if you would, please turn to the book of Philippians. And we are going to be Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 12 through 18. And we will dissect this. We will dig into it. And hopefully you will see the flow of encouragement that Paul is giving this Philippian church. And in turn, it would encourage us as well. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ through envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are able to be proclaimed and that we can be encouraged through that this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to understand in a broader, more full way what it means to proclaim Christ Jesus to a world that so desperately needs you. Have your way with us this morning, I pray, Lord, in your name. Amen. If you remember in the first part of Philippians here, Paul has a prayer of encouragement to this church. And we talked about that in the last sermons. He thanks them in remembrances of them, always in every prayer, for their faithfulness, for their steadfastness in proclaiming the gospel and holding and living a life that is worthy of that. And Paul now wants his readers to know that the advancement of the gospel is happening even as he is in prison, even as he is in a place of horrible conditions. The gospel is still going forward, and that brings the church great encouragement. And it's not here just a couple of people that Paul is reaching for the gospel. It says the whole imperial guard and the rest. I did a little research. We're talking maybe 9,000 to 10,000 people are hearing about Christ Jesus because of Paul's imprisonment and because of his unwavering declaration of who he is and what he has done. Paul is doing amazing things in a very, very difficult situation to proclaim Christ. We see a boldness as a result of this proclamation. Other brothers and sisters are getting fired up because of what Paul is doing. Have you guys, there was a big trend a while back, kind of like these flash mob things. You remember seeing videos of that stuff on YouTube or whatever, where you'd be in let's say Mall of America, for example. You're in the rotunda of the Mall of America, and all of a sudden, people would break out in song and dance, and it's like, what in the world is happening here? You know, it's just kind of like just craziness. But then all of a sudden, you know, these certain people are getting involved, and then other people start getting involved who aren't even involved, and it just sort of starts to steamroll. We see that in rioting as well. You get a couple people that want to start a riot, and everybody catches on. There's a fire there. There's something that gets us excited when there's this sort of proclamation or energy happening. And I think positive and kind of a fun flash mob. But as we see Paul's heart here to share the gospel in a very, very difficult situation, it spurs these believers on in their maybe more comfortable situation to proclaim the gospel. If Paul can do this in a horrible place like prison and have joy, why can't we do that in wherever he has put us? So what does it mean again to proclaim Christ Jesus? To boldly announce, to herald what? And this is where it gets real. When we share, proclaim, tell others about the gospel of Christ Jesus, we would be doing a major disservice to those that we're talking to if we didn't make sure that we are accurate in the reality of sin. Nobody likes to hear that word. We've known that. We know that. This world does not like to be told they're doing something wrong, that there's a way with how they're living. But if Christ is going to break through in a person's heart and a person's life, there must be a realization and a recognition of sin. There must be a need and a knowledge that they need something to be saved from. If you tell somebody that God loves them regardless, they're not getting any part of the truth, but let's just say you say God loves them. And then at some point in their faith, as they read God's word, the Bible talks about sin, so now we have to bring the subject up of sin and the consequences of that. And it starts to get very, very confusing, and it's like, well, okay, I thought God loved me, but now he's going to kill me because of my sin. How does all that work out? It just messes up the whole thing. So unless we start our gospel proclamation with the reality of sin, we're coming in behind the eight ball, so to speak. Sin is real. It doesn't take too much for us to look around and see that. We see sin everywhere these days. And the longer that I am a Christian, the longer I walk with Christ, the more I see sin in my own life. And I can't stand it, and I want to rid it. We learned last week in Gary's sermon that people that are outside of Christ are enemies of God. They are enemies of God that are in trouble, that have to pay for their sin. It's a reality. And unless a person repents and trusts of that sin, they can never place their faith in Christ Jesus. There is a flow and an order to things. And so as hard as it is to tell somebody that they're a sinner, that they've got sin in their life, it is the best thing that we can lead with, that we can start with, to help people understand their condition, their depravity, their need for a Savior. And so as we proclaim who Christ is, as we proclaim the goodness and the graciousness and the mercy, we also have to proclaim the wrath and the judgment and the justice that He demands. And that starts and ends with our sin. That sin needs to be cleared up. That sin needs to be brought to light. And those loved ones need to understand that their need for a Savior is deep. It is so, so deep. Now, some people might think, well, whose job is that? Who's responsible for doing that? Is it the responsibility of the guy who's preaching? It's easy for him to stand up there and say that. Or the evangelist, or certain people that have those gifts of that, right? That's much easier for them to tell the hard things. And so I'll let them tell the hard things, and then I'll come in with the good stuff. Well, God definitely did give the church certain people that have certain qualities, qualifications, gifts. I'm not going to say that make it easier, but maybe make it more natural, right? It is relatively natural for somebody to stand behind a pulpit on a Sunday morning and proclaim the gospel truth, to proclaim that sin is real, that people are perishing, and, turn and burn, right? That's relatively simple. If you've ever done it, you'll know that there's a weightiness behind it, and it's not quite as simple as it seems, but there's a platform, right? We can agree on that. Billy Graham, probably one of the biggest names in Christian evangelism in the world, right? Held conferences and crusades and all that and proclaimed a gospel message. He's got a platform, right? Some of you might be sitting here thinking, I don't have that platform. I don't have that boldness. I don't have that listening ear to proclaim these things. But you do. And you probably have a bigger, better platform than I have. We all have different influences or spheres of influence in our lives. We all work in places. God has put us in situations where we're able to do that, where others can't. And so we all have an obligation. Who's to proclaim the gospel? It's all of us. All of us are called to that end, wherever God puts us, to do it accurately, to do it rightly, with the purpose of seeing lives changed and transformed. We again know in Ephesians 4, chapter 11, that Christ gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers for the purpose of building up the body, for the purpose of building the church. You look at people in the church or in your lives that seem to have those giftings aren't to boast in them, it's to build everybody else up. And again, I think that's what we see in the book of Philippians here, as Paul has those giftings. Paul wasn't a man of eloquent speech. He wasn't a person that always just, it flowed out of him. You remember, he was a murderer of Christians. He was the worst of the worst. And God used him to proclaim the gospel in very difficult situations. And he's able to write to these churches and encourage them in that, hey, I'm in this place, it's horrible, but we're doing it. We're making it happen. And the church is getting encouraged. They're getting emboldened to go and do the same thing. In the Great Commission, we know this verse, Matthew 28, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go therefore is not a gentle nudge. It's not if you want to. It's a command. We are to go. We are to go and proclaim Christ Jesus. The Great Commission is also talked about in Mark 16. It says this, afterward he appeared to the 11 as he was reclining at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had saw him after he risen. And he said to them, go to all the places and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not will be condemned. And he will send signs to them, he says, and he tells them that he will be with them and he will go with them to confirm the things he has done. As we go with the good news of Jesus Christ, as we go proclaiming the gospel, we don't go alone. Oftentimes I think that we get so caught up in where we are, me, myself, and I, that we think, oh, we're just out there alone. We got Christ Jesus with us. And he goes before us even to prepare the hearts, to prepare the situation, to take care of all the things that we can't do on our own, other than to be faithful to what he has called us to. We remember the book of Acts. After the Holy Spirit comes upon them at Pentecost, what happens? They have a boldness to go. Peter is preaching like crazy. Philip's preaching like crazy. John's preaching like crazy. There, these men who were so terrified months, weeks, whatever ago, are now emboldened to go because the Holy Spirit is in them, because God is with them. We have that same thing. As believers, if you've repented of your sin and trusted in Christ Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you, empowering you to go. Empowering you to go proclaim the goodness of who he is and what he has done. It's an amazing, amazing reality. And again, in our verse in Philippians, it's saying that as Paul's doing this, this church is getting bold to go. Back to our text. Verse 14, and most of the brothers and sisters, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Boldness is an interesting thing, isn't it? I think, again, when we think of boldness, we think of in your face, loud, colorful, flashy, bold. I don't think Paul was any of those things. We know that Christ was not any of those things. But there was a boldness there. There was a, I'm going to trust in what God tells me kind of an attitude. And as we see this church getting bold because of Paul's circumstances, hey, again, if Paul can do this, I can do this in this difficult situation. We all have circles, again, of influence. Groups that we run in that you run in that I'm not going to run in. But we can proclaim Christ Jesus in a more efficient way because of that. If Grace has a circle of influence that I can't reach and she proclaims truth in that circle of influence grows. If I'm doing it in my circle is growing. If Elfie's doing it in his circle is growing. It's a weird thing, but as I was laying in bed the other night, I was thinking about COVID. This will tie in, trust me. Now, you basically have to start that, in my mind, with one person, right? One person gets it, and then it goes. Within a matter of months, that sickness spread throughout the whole entire world. Goofy illustration, but as we proclaim Christ Jesus in our circles, one by one, that can start to spread. That can start to grow. And that's a good thing. So how do we proclaim Christ Jesus? Again, our third point. And these what, who, how, why, they all kind of intermix a little bit, right? It's not as cut and dry as, well, this is it, and this is it, and this is it. It sort of all melds together, and it works itself out. But we proclaim Christ Jesus with confidence, according to this verse in Philippians. These believers became confident. And then with boldness, without fear, and with love. That's the ingredients to successful proclamation of Christ Jesus. Confidence, boldness, fearlessness, and love. The message of Christianity, the message of sin, is a very polarizing topic. There is no doubt about it. I'm not downplaying that one bit. And it's heavy for people outside of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the word of the message of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Elfie prayed that in his prayer. people that don't understand their sin, the idea that, first of all, they are a sinner, and two, that somebody would forgive their sin, is foolishness to them. And so we have to expect that to some degree, right? We have to be prepared for that. But that doesn't diminish our boldness. That doesn't diminish our love. That doesn't diminish our fearlessness or our confidence that we have because we know the power of the cross, because it's changed each one of our lives. Because it's come in and done the work that it was meant to do. It's convicted us of our sin. It's shown us daily that we need to repent and trust in Christ. Now, when it comes to boldness, there is an in-your-face sort of Christianity that's a turnoff, is there not? We've seen it time and time again. I'm going to give you two extremes right now, okay? There's a church, I don't know if anybody have heard of Westboro Baptist Church. They're the church that goes out and pickets and is very, very mean. They're a very, very mean church. They're very outspoken against homosexuality and that God hates homosexuals. And they're very, very bold and in your face and a major turnoff. And they can be, give Christians a bad name, right? Because of their boldness. On the flip side, you've got somebody like Joel Osteen, who is very bold as well. But he's very bold in the fact that God loves you the way you are. He's given you everything you need to succeed in life. This is your best life now. There's never any talk of sin. There's never any talk of judgment. There's never any talk of God's wrath. So they're both bold in their own right, but the full truth is not being proclaimed. The full message is not there. And so I'm in no way advocating that we need to stand on the street corners and be bold and in your face. And sometimes in evangelism, a friendship type evangelism, a relationship evangelism, it's going to take time. And it's not as simple as you're a sinner, repent, and then you move on to the next street corner. But the truth is that the message needs to be consistent. The reality of what we are saying needs to be right and true. Can't water it down or change it because it fits the crew that we're talking to, because it fits the circle that we're in. We need to speak boldly and truthfully. Proclaiming Christ without fear, I think, is one of our biggest stumbling blocks. Pretty much doing anything that's uncomfortable without fear is a stumbling block for us. Grace and I did the polar plunge, this winter, and the whole time leading up to it, you're thinking, oh boy, if I get that cold water, is my heart going to stop? What's going to happen? I'm scared. Am I going to make it out of this? Am I doing something really stupid here? And then your mind has to kind of clear that fear out and say, no, it's okay. And even if something does go bad, God's still in control. He's got you. But it's similar with our witnessing. When we share the gospel with people, it can be very intimidating. We can be fearful. We can even be trembling at times because the message is so striking and we don't know how they're going to handle it, how they're going to take it, what's their response going to be. But God knows our fears. He understands our fears. And he walks with us. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." Psalm 56, 3-4 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Isaiah 41:13, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, and it is I who say to you, fear not, for I am the one who helps you." 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God gives us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control." These verses in Scripture go on and on and on. Do a Google search on verses dealing with fear, and you'll be so encouraged about all the verses that pop up about God being with us, God going before us, God taking care of us. Don't be afraid. Cast your burdens on me. Cast your anxieties on me. He wants to be there for us as we're faithful to what he's called us to. And fear is a real thing. I get it. But with God with us, with God going before us, paving the way, we ought not be afraid. leads us to our next question, why? Why do we even bother with this? Why do we bother going through all this work? This is where we kind of have that flow over how we do it with love, and that's also why we do it. We do it because of love. We do it because we understand the consequences of sin. We do it because there's a world that needs to know about who Jesus is. We have family and friends. I heard prayers of tearfulness this morning as we pray for friends and family that need to know Jesus. It's because we love them, because we don't want them to perish. We want them to be with Christ for forever. We do it because of love. There's nothing more loving than proclaiming accurately the gospel to a sinner. It's loving. And as we think and dwell on that and our approach, yeah, we might have to tailor our approach some. But that doesn't mean we leave out important bits and pieces. That doesn't mean we water it down. That doesn't mean we make it more palatable by not mentioning the reality of judgment and what happens to an unrepentant believer once they leave this world. We cannot save anyone. We know that. God is the one who does the saving. But he has called us to be faithful with the message, to be bold with the reality of what he's called us to. Do that out of love. Again, because he first loved us. We were lost, depraved, wretched people. And God, because of his great mercy, came down and scooped us up and put his spirit in us and said, "You're mine, and I'm going to use you." Truth hurts. Truth stings. But when the truth of the gospel is proclaimed and the Holy Spirit moves in, understanding happens. Repentance happens. Trust in Christ happens. And salvation and sanctification takes place in the heart of an unbeliever. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's an exciting thing to see. And it's something that should indeed motivate us to continue to proclaim the good news of Christ. What is the cost? What are the results? You might be laughed at. It's cost. You might lose friends, family. That's a cost. You might get beat up. Cost. Might be thrown in prison. It's a cost. You might die. I guess that's the ultimate cost. But in each of those costs, we can see Christ Jesus as our example. Was Christ Jesus laughed at? Yep. Do you lose friends? Get beat up? Yep. Was he put in prison? Yep. Did he die? Yep. He did all of that. He went before us to show us that it's going to be okay. Because in 3 days, he would conquer all of that and he would rise. Proving that mockery and loss of friends and being beaten up and thrown in prison and dying isn't going to keep him down. It isn't going to squander and squash the message of the cross. It's only going to propel it further and farther and faster. Our example is Christ Jesus. The cost of us really here in America dying because of this is quite low. I would even say the cost of us being put in prison or getting beat up is quite low. Yep, laughed at and losing friends. That's probably our two biggest issues that we would be afraid of as a reality here. And what is that? cost. But what if the result is a soul gets saved? What if the result is that a family changes? What if the result is that a community changes? Can you imagine what would happen if this state of Minnesota got saved because of the gospel, and what would change in that? What if a country changes? What if a whole world changes because of the proclamation of who Christ Jesus is? Is that better than the cost? I think that's something each one of us has to rationalize in our own minds. I think it is. But we all have a decision to make of how far we're going to go with that and how seriously we're going to take the promises that Christ is with us no matter what, that he has his best for us no matter what. Joel Osteen says, live your best life now. We are living our best life now in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. That doesn't mean we're going to have pinstripes on our suits and we're going to have money in our pocket, as that false gospel would tell. But our best life is when we're right in the will of where God has us, doing what he's called us to do, using the gifts and the strengths that he's given us to proclaim a message of truth, to proclaim a message that we're sinners in desperate need of a Savior who is perfect, who is righteous, who is holy, who never did a thing wrong, and yet went to a cross to take the penalty for our sin, to be buried and to rise in 3 days, to conquer sin and death and to prove that he was God. That's who we serve. That's who we're excited about. That's who Paul is pointing us to in this book of Philippians. And we can have that boldness to go. Let's change this world for Christ Jesus. But let's start wherever he's put us and go from there. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you that you give us boldness. Lord, that you take our fears, that you give us courage in difficult situations. We thank you for your love. And we ask, Lord, that as we go this week, wherever you put us, you would be on our lips. The proclamation of Christ Jesus would be seen, that you are the one true God and that you love to save sinners. Thank you for this morning. We pray that you were glorified in it.